This morning I would like to have you turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 22 to 26 together. I hope that you understand that to have spiritual sight is a gift of God. It's not something that is naturally in men or women or young people or children to be able to spiritually see the truths of the Word of God, even to see the need of Christ. It is not in us. Jesus would often say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And we could also say, "Let he who has eyes to see, see and understand that we need to pray for one another, even as Christians, that we might see clearly the truth of God's Word." So let's bow together before I begin with you, and let's beg God to bless us. Our Father, we come here to seek Your face, to find in You all that we need to understand the truth, to have You come by the power of the Holy Spirit and open up that truth to our mind's eye. We pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened and that we would know what is the hope of our calling and that we would understand how great is the love of Christ even here this morning. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Mark 8, verse 22, "Then Jesus came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, 'I see men like trees walking.' Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, 'Neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town.'" Now, this passage is a picture of how our gracious Lord Jesus does His blessed work of helping people to see clearly after they come to know Him personally and are saved. When a person is converted to Jesus Christ, when they come to know the Lord, some things happen instantaneously. And there are other things which develop over time. The regeneration of a person's heart is a sovereign act of God. It is instantaneous. It takes place at a certain point in time, the time of God's choosing. But the ability and the extent to which each individual Christian is able to truly understand what has happened to them and their ability to see spiritual things clearly may be vastly different in different people. Usually, when a person is first converted to Christ, they are able to see things clearly. They know that they have believed the gospel. They know that they have placed their faith in what Christ has done for them. But following the miracle of the new birth and their being saved by believing in Christ, there may be some definite distortions in their perception of how they see men. And this is what I want to speak to you about today. It is only the Lord Jesus who can clear up these difficulties in the way that a Christian perceives other people around them. We do not find another incident like this in all of the Gospels or in the book of Acts. Only Jesus could do what was done here. And so I want to give you the three acts of the Lord Jesus from this text, which will show us the stages of His work in giving clear spiritual sight to a believer. These will relate to your confession of Christ, verses 27 to 30, which we will be studying in coming weeks, and they will also relate to the verses on self-denial, verses 31 to 38, which we will be studying after that. But this morning, I want us to think together of how the Lord Jesus corrects the distorted vision of believers. The first act which our Lord Jesus Christ did in relation to this blind man's being given sight was that He took him by the hand and He led him out of town. The second act which Christ did was to spit on this man's eyes and to put His hands upon him. And the third act which He did was that He put His hands upon his eyes again and made him look up. And then he was restored, it says, and he saw everybody clearly. So let's see if we can better understand what conversion to Christ is by looking more closely at this incident. The first act which our Lord Jesus Christ did in relation to this blind man's being given sight was that He took him by the hand and led him out of town. Verses 22 and 23a. Then Jesus came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Him, and they begged Him to touch him. So He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. You see, it's never a vain thing to believe that you can bring people to Jesus Christ. You can speak to them about Him, and you can speak to Christ about them. This man didn't come to Christ on his own. He came to Christ having been brought to Him. Sometimes people are hesitant to come to Christ on their own. You might be the one to lead that person to Him. You and I certainly cannot bring people physically to the Lord Jesus, for He is in heaven and we are upon the earth. But we most certainly can bring them and their case to Jesus in prayer. Whether they are unsaved relatives or whether the person that we are considering has a physical problem or difficulty, we should never hesitate to come to the Lord in prayer, begging Him that He would show mercy upon them. Prayer is a begging of blessings from Christ, the one who is most certainly able to bestow them. What we can do in our day is to bring people with us to church if they will agree to come. Sometimes a person doesn't see their own unsaved condition as clearly as you do. And so if you truly care for their soul, it will be the greatest help that you can give them for you to ask them to come with you to church where Christ is being preached and where His power is greatly at work. It is their eternal welfare that is at stake. You may say only a few words to them about their great need of Him and point them to Him, or you might ask if you could pray with them and in this way lead them to Him. Of this, if they will permit it, you ought never to be ashamed. The Lord may save them. You're having brought them. You're having asked Christ if He would give them sight. You don't need to dictate the terms of another person's conversion to Christ. Christ does not always use the same and identical means to open the eyes of the understanding. Rather, bring them to Him in prayer and speak to them yourself and point them to Him as your great Savior. Remember, it's not so much your method of doing spiritual work that saves people or converts them to Christ. It is Christ's immediate power and wisdom that will do that. But it is vitally important that you find ways to bring others around you to Jesus. When they brought this man to Jesus, Jesus saw that he could indeed do something for him. And it says that he took him by the hand and he led him out of town. Now, why did he do this? Why did he take this man out of the city? Couldn't he have simply spoken the word and have healed him right there and then? Yes, he no doubt could have. But there are some lessons for us here. I think that the reason that Jesus led this blind man out of town was that he was teaching him that obtaining salvation and spiritual sight is not a matter of popularity. It is a matter of being crucified with Christ to the world and all of its influence upon your mind and heart. In your conversion, you are leaving town, so to speak, spiritually speaking, with Jesus, in order for Him to do a work of grace upon your soul. Do you remember John Bunyan's Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress? Bunyan dreamed and he saw a man clothed with rags standing in a certain place with his face from his own house, a book in his hand, that is the Bible, and a great burden upon his back. That was the burden of his sin. Bunyan looked and saw him open the book and read therein. And as he read, he wept and trembled, and not being able longer to contain himself, he broke out in a lamentable cry, saying, "What shall I do?" And in this plight, therefore, the book says, he went home and he refrained himself as long as he could, that his wife and his children should not perceive his distress. But he couldn't be silent long because his trouble increased. So he opened his mind to his wife and children and said, "Oh, dear wife and children whom I love, I, your dear friend, am myself undone by reason of a burden that lies hard upon me. And I am for certain informed that this our city will be burned with fire from heaven, in which fearful overthrow both myself with thee, my wife, and you, my sweet babe, shall miserably come to ruin, except the which yet I see not some way of escape can be found whereby we may be delivered." Well, you know the story, don't you, if you've read it? He hesitated to leave the city because others did not see their danger as he himself did. You see, the Lord was opening his eyes. But when he was walking in the fields one day, he ran into evangelist who gave him a parchment roll with words on it, "Flee from the wrath to come." That is the wrath that is coming upon all men in the day of judgment if they do not repent. Bunyan says, "The man therefore read it, and looking upon evangelist very carefully, he said, 'Whither must I fly?' Then said evangelist, pointing with his finger over a very wide field, 'Do you see yonder wicket gate?' The man said, 'No.' Then said the other, 'Do you see yonder shining light?' He said, 'I think that I do.' Then said evangelist, 'Keep that light in your eye and go up directly to that place, so you shall see the gate, at which when you knock, it shall be told thee what thou shalt do.' So the man began to run." Then it says, "Now he had not run far from his own door, but his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears, and he ran out and ran on crying, 'Life, life, eternal life.'" You see, this is what must take place in the life of a person who would have eternal life and salvation in Christ. They must leave town with Jesus. They must leave the city of destruction and begin by faith in Jesus Christ on their pilgrimage to the celestial city. When you hear someone like a pastor or an evangelist preaching the gospel to you and directing you to flee from the wrath which is coming, if you will heed that message, it is like Jesus Himself taking you by the hand and leading you out of the city of destruction. Don't look back. Flee from the wrath to come. Don't think of whether your friends or your brothers or sisters are doing it also, or whether they will come with you. You flee from the wrath to come into the loving arms of Jesus. And when Jesus takes you by the hand, spiritually speaking, He will lead you out of town. You remember what it says in Galatians 6:14? But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. But secondly, the next action which our Lord took was to spit on the man's eyes and to put His hands upon him. Verse 23b, and when Jesus had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, He asked him if he saw anything. You see, these were the outward means of grace that Jesus used to heal this man. There was divine power behind them in the exercise of them by our Christ. He spit on his eyes. Now, this would have been a rude and a disgusting thing to have happen to this man if it was anyone else but Jesus doing it. Jesus is spitting on this man's eyes was the placing of the liquid of His holy mouth upon this man's eyes so that he could see. In conversion, what Jesus uses to give people spiritual sight and discernment is the regeneration of their heart and their mind. They are blind. But you and I must understand that they are sinfully blind. They are willfully blind. If they are to be saved, they must be given eyes to see. The eyes of their heart must be opened. And the outward means that our Lord uses in a person's conversion is the Word of God. And the Word of God must be accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit in a washing action for the person to be born again. The liquid of Christ's holy mouth was spit into this man's eyes physically. And this was done intentionally to give us a picture of what every Christian who has distorted views of the Christian life must have done for them, spiritually speaking. This is what must be done, spiritually speaking, to the one whom Christ intends to heal and correct their spiritual vision. Some people become indignant. They become upset when they hear the preacher telling them that they are sinners and that they must have Christ come and save them from their sins. They are offended when they are told that their own ideas of what it means to come to know God and to have eternal life are not true. They become indignant when they hear they can't be saved by their own works, ceremonial, moral, or otherwise. They need to find real spiritual sight. They can only have it if Jesus spits in their eyes. I believe that Jesus did this action very carefully. He did it very gently, not in contempt, as a man would sinfully spit into another man's face if he detested him. But rather, He did it slowly and lovingly. This washing, this lubrication of the eyes is very necessary if you are to be cleansed from your spiritual blindness, your willful blindness, which each of us has in some ways before conversion. Christ is not at all trying to be offensive to you, O sinner. When He spits in your eyes in the preaching of the Word, He loves you very tenderly in this way. Even as He is portrayed as doing in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, He acts like a husband would, a good husband, towards his wife in all tenderness toward your soul. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water with the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. And in Revelation 3:18, the Lord Jesus counsels the church at Laodicea to buy from Him eye salve to anoint their eyes that they might see. Now let's understand that a sinner's gaining true spiritual sight came at a great cost to our Lord Jesus. I want you to turn with me over to Mark chapter 10 and verse 32, a couple pages over from where I'm preaching to you from. Mark chapter 10 and verse 32. It says here, "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then He took the 12 aside and began to tell them the things which would happen to Him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him to the Gentiles, and they will mock Him and scourge Him and spit on Him and kill Him. And the third day He will rise again." Now, evidently, Christ thought of this spitting that was going to happen to Him to be a real part of His suffering for sinners, for He specifically mentions it to be so here. And if you will turn over to Mark 14, you will see the fulfillment of this prophecy. Mark chapter 14, Jesus is on trial before the chief priests and the scribes and has thus far answered nothing in relation to the testimony being brought against Him. And in verse 60 of Mark 14, it says, "And as the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But He kept silent and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked Him, saying to Him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' And they all condemned Him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on Him and to blindfold Him and to beat Him and to say to Him, 'Prophesy!' And the officers struck Him with the palms of their hands." Now look over at Mark 15 and verse 16. It says here, "Then the soldiers led Jesus away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed Him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on His head, and began to salute Him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Now I want you to see that these things that Jesus suffered when the religious but unbelieving Jewish leaders wanted to show their contempt of Christ, they spit on him. When the Gentile soldiers wanted to show their contempt of Jesus, they mocked him and spat upon him. When Jesus wanted to show his love for this blind man, he spat on his eyes. Oh, the difference between the two is so very great, between the love for this blind man and the contempt of unbelieving men. But you see, these sufferings of our Lord Jesus are how we come to have our spiritual sight. Do you see the connection? When we believe in Him, why will you not come to Jesus Christ if you're reluctant? Is it that you are afraid that He will spit in your eyes? Remember that Jesus did not spit in contempt, but in compassion. And He spit in order that He might heal. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. But in order to save, He Himself had to suffer the spitting of wicked men upon Himself in order that you might be saved, in order that you might come to see and see clearly, spiritually speaking. It's because He was spit upon. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus now. It's because He was spit upon. It was because He was held in contempt, both by sinful and unbelieving and religious unbelieving men, taking your place in these things and going further to the cross to die there for you. That's the reason that you're saved. If you are saved and your blindness has been taken away, this is why you can know the reality of His putting His hands upon you spiritually speaking and giving you sight. Just as real, just as tangible as this sight He gave to this blind man. Now the third act which Jesus did is that He put His hands upon this man's eyes again and He made him look up, it says in our text. Verses 23b to 26, and when He had spit on his eyes, put His hands on him, He asked him if he saw anything, and he looked up, and he said, "I see men like trees walking." Then Jesus put His hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and it says he was restored, and he saw everyone clearly. Now this, I'm trying to tell you, shows us the stages which many people pass through in conversion. Now, I hope that you've come to understand that all people who become true Christians experience in their conversion the first two of these acts upon their mind. The Lord taking them out of town and the Lord spitting in their eyes. But I think that we can also safely say that not all people, when they are converted, see men as trees walking. Why do I say that? I say it because of the way that this man's difficulty is described for us here. He said, "I see men like trees walking." He had his sight, but his sight was distorted. And his distorted sight is described for us in this particular way. It is described as seeing men as trees walking. It was the way that he saw men that was distorted. He saw them as bigger than life. They were bigger than what they should have been. in this man's sight. And I think that this is the spiritual lesson that the Lord would have us to learn here. Sometimes when a person becomes a Christian and they are able to see things spiritually for the first time, their sight is not perfectly clear. In some particular ways, they are not seeing men in the way that our God would have them to see them. Talking about men now. They have a distorted view of men. To them, men are much bigger in their sight than they should be. They are like trees in their height. In other words, when a person is like this, when they look at other people, especially Christian people who have great gifts and abilities, the influence then that this gifted person has upon the one who cannot see clearly is far greater than it should be. And the result is that this person who has this distorted vision ends up paying more attention to what men say and what men think than in reading and listening to what God says and what He thinks as it is related to them in His Word. This is a problem which, if it is not corrected by the Lord Himself, it affects the way that that person will see spiritually and the way that they will live their whole Christian life. The way that we see men and what we think men are able to do is very important, not only for the young Christian, but also for any Christian. Some people, when they become Christians, do not have a problem with what we are talking about here. They see clearly that all men are only as truly great as God's gift and grace make them, and they do not idolize them. Other Christians have a distorted view of men. They follow them as their disciple. And they promote what they are saying and doing as though that person had all knowledge in living the Christian life. This does not mean that we cannot learn from other Christian people who have good discernment in biblical things. But I'm saying sometimes a Christian may not realize, or perhaps they have forgotten, that Christ has many important and good lessons to teach each of His people. And this includes even those who have been raised up to be teachers and leaders in churches, denominations, and Christianity at large. Let each person listening to me try to understand if you have this problem. Your faith must not rest upon men, but upon Christ, who is the God-man. He is your ultimate leader. He is your ultimate teacher. Matthew 23:8, Jesus says, "But you, do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, do you see, my dear friends? You are followers of Christ and Him implicitly, not of any man implicitly. Christ, through this passage, is asking you if you are seeing this clearly. Christ put His hands on this man's eyes again and He made him look up. And dear Christian, has Christ made you to look up to Him for everything that you need for wisdom and strength and power to do what is right and grace to live to His glory? In Psalm 44, verse 1, we see 20/20 vision, which a Christian needs. It is the view which he sees. The power of the flesh, the power of the natural man is vain for the Christian. We have heard with our ears, it says there in Psalm 44, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in the days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand and your arm and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my King, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push back our enemies. Through your name we will trample down those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies, and you have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. Let me put it to you this way, my friends. If you trust in man, you will boast in man. And that boast in the end will fail you. But if you boast in Christ, He will give you good discernment. And you will boast in the Lord all the day long. Your faith and your trust will not be in men, but in God. And He will take away the distortion in your sight, placing man in his wisdom, man in his power, man in his ability at the center of things. That's a distorted view of the Christian life. No longer will you see men as trees walking, because Jesus has laid his hands on you again. Now you can look up to him and you can see every man clearly, because your sight has been restored. Now you live a God-centered life in doctrine and practice, because Christ has touched your spiritual eyes. Remember this important truth in closing. There are some Christians who are seeing men as having more power and wisdom and ability than they really have. But these Christians will need to have their vision corrected. You should understand that only Christ Himself can correct their vision. But you can pray for them. And you can bring to their attention the many verses from the Bible which teach us that good and accurate spiritual sight comes from having Christ touch the eyes of their hearts again, and restoring them then to a correct biblical view. When Christ does this, they will no longer see men as trees walking. They will no longer be talking about man's ability in spiritual matters, but rather about what God through Christ can do for men and through them. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for this precious text of you, our Lord Jesus, correcting the sight of the blind, the man who you gave sight to, and yet his sight needed a further touch. And we pray that each of us would be able to ask ourselves, am I seeing clearly what your word teaches? Am I receiving your word for what it really is, the word of God, which performs a work in me as I believe in you? Help us, dear Lord, to come to terms with our vision, to see if we are seeing clearly, and then to seek you for the touch we need. If it is distorted, if it is man-centered, let us receive your touch. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, to close, if you will turn with me to hymn number 118, O Savior, precious Savior, whom yet unseen we love. Let's stand together. Oh, Savior, precious Savior, whom yet unseen we love. Oh, name of might and favor, all other names above, we worship Thee, we bless Thee, to Thee alone we sing. We praise Thee and confess Thee, our holy Lord and King. Oh, bringer of salvation, who wondrously hast wrought Thyself the revelation of love beyond our thought. We worship Thee, we bless Thee, to Thee alone we sing. We praise Thee and confess Thee, our gracious Lord and King. In the awfulness dwelleth all grace and power divine. The glory that excelleth, O Son of God, is Thine. We worship Thee, we bless Thee, to Thee alone we sing. We praise Thee and confess Thee, our glorious Lord and King. Let's sing this last one a cappella. Oh, grant the consummation of this our song above, in endless adoration and everlasting love. Then shall we praise and bless Thee, where perfect praises ring, and evermore confess Thee, our Savior and our King. Amen. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You are dismissed, and may the Lord go with you.